Welcome again to the Sunday service at Calvary Chapel, Lake Forest. We're glad you joined us today, and we're continuing on in the book of John, and today we're in John chapter 3. But first of all, I'd like to share something with you about what people are wondering about now. When will the churches be open again? I can only share covering Calvary Chapel, Lake Forest. I am the pastor, and I believe in the inspired word of God, the Bible. And I am to obey it, even if circumstances are uncomfortable or a little difficult at times. But we have to admit we're truly blessed, where we can still be in church, even though it's on video. We will open up Calvary Chapel Lake Forest when the authorities allow us to gather again. The governor or county or local officials will guide us. When they say it's time, then we will open up. This is what the Word of God tells me and believers to do, and we must obey. I encourage you, just wait on the Lord for His perfect timing. You can't go wrong obeying the Word of God. We can still pray, worship, hear and watch the service, and even partake of communion as we did this month at home. That is attending church, just as one does in a nursing home, as my mom did. That was her church, watching it, listening to it. I stand on the Word of God. I know many of you do. And that's the best place to be. So I just wanted to share a few scriptures with you to encourage you that we are on the right path. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'd like to share another verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what we're told in 1 Peter. Then I like to share something out of Titus chapter 3. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we read, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So that's what we are to do, to obey the authority. Now, this is very interesting. I think that we would agree God used Pastor Chuck Smith to begin this Calvary Chapel movement, which now contains thousands of churches, this movement, this move of God, and we stand on the Word of God. Pastor Chuck has a Bible out. It's called the Word for Today Bible, and many of you may have it. I was looking at it today, and as we read Titus chapter 3, verse 1, about submitting and obeying authority, here's Pastor Chuck Smith's commentary on that verse, so we don't stray. Here's what he says, Titus 3, 1. The Bible does not teach civil disobedience. Did you get that? The Bible does not teach civil disobedience. It teaches us to be in subjection to those in authority. Paul said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, Romans 13:1. When Paul wrote this, Nero was in charge in Rome. God doesn't always allow good men to reign, and sometimes he allows evil men to reign as a way of judging sin and causing his people to turn back to him. Our role is to submit to our leaders and to be good citizens unless they order us to do something that directly contradicts the commandments of God, in which case we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. So I leave it there with the word of God and what the founder of this movement had to say. Be at peace, trust the Lord, don't resist the authority, and we will meet again when God says it's time to meet again. And now we get into our text, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 today, and the message is, you must be born again. Maybe if you're new to Calvary Chapel Lake Forest, watching the videos, you'll notice we do go through the books of the Bible verse by verse. And that's what we're doing today. We're now on John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And let's now do our responsive reading. As we go to John 3, verses 1 to 8, I will read the odd-numbered verses and ask you to read the even-numbered verses. And this gives you a chance at home to just speak out and clear out your throat and stand up if you want and join us in reading this text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews.
This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Thank you, God, for your word today. Clear our minds and our hearts. Keep us focused on you and the things of the Spirit. And please let us understand these words. And Lord, if there's someone out there listening that doesn't know you personally, make these words alive and draw them to you today to salvation. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. This message is a two-parter, so you'll have to join us next week. Today we cover the question, what we need to do, and next week, how to do it. It's good to be told what to do. That's what's great about the Bible. But God always tells us how to do it. Isn't that wonderful? These messages are of utmost importance to all. They are life. They are life and death messages. Did you ever wish you could have a second chance at life? That you could go back, do things differently, say things differently? Did you ever desire a fresh start? You might think, oh, if only I could have a do-over. I would do things differently. I think I've heard everyone say that. Unfortunately, we can't turn back Father Time. We can't redo what we've done. We can't relive the days behind us. However, great news today. God has provided a way, but only one way, to have a fresh start in life and actually become a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? He's provided a way to have all the old sinful deeds washed away, forgiven, a way to live a new life here on earth and obtain eternity in paradise and have peace. That's called good news. Today, we address two things. Something that this man is interested in that we're going to read about. How to end up in heaven with God. And secondly, he asks, how can it be? How can it be? How can one be born again? We'll answer question one today. And next week, question two. Today, what we must do. And then how to. Verse one. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a well-to-do man. We see him in John chapter 19 with Joseph of Arimathea taking care of the body of Jesus and bringing costly spices to anoint his body. He was rich, a ruler, one of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, a Pharisee, a religious person, one who keeps the law, believed in the Word of God, the first five books of the Bible and commentaries written about it. Nicodemus would seem to have it all, financially, politically, spiritually. He had status. He was up there. The kind of guy today would say he's got it all. Got his life together. What need could this man have? He's got what we think we should have in life. What could he have a need of? The same thing every one of us has a need of. He needed a way to Almighty God in heaven to be sure he would spend eternity with God. That's what he was looking for. He wanted to know more about being part of the kingdom of God in eternity. So it tells us in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. First of all, he comes to Jesus by night. Well, why by night? Well, a couple of reasons could be. Not to be seen by his peers. They would probably say, why is he approaching Jesus? He's religious. He's a leader. And secondly, maybe he wanted to be alone with Jesus when no one was around. Have that private time, spend time with him and asking him questions. We don't know. But in verse 2, he addresses Jesus as Rabbi. And he tells him some good things. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him. Rabbi, that was a term of respect. Rabbi, master. Not the highest respect, one term higher, Rabboni, but respect. We know, verse 2, we know what this man tells him, that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. We know you come from God. This was evident. Jesus was a teacher. He came from God, sent by God. How did he know that? Because he tells us, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Those unique signs, remember we talked about that when we started in John 20, verse 30 and 31. That Jesus performed these signs to show who he was so that you could believe. And so Nicodemus says, I know by these signs, it's evident that you're special, that you're sent by God. So the signs, the miracles are accomplishing God's purpose. They're drawing attention to Jesus as we are drawn to him so that we may believe. But one must come and seek, as Nicodemus did, come to Jesus. When he gets your attention, come. Seek him so you may have life. What does Nicodemus do? He comes by night, seeking Jesus. Nicodemus is curious. He knows he's special. He's a teacher. He knows he has some information that he knows to answer those questions he has. Now, Nicodemus, if anyone could feel secure and righteous and worthy of heaven through their own works and efforts, it would be Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, he's religious, a keeper of the law. However, this man knew he didn't have it. He didn't have it. What it takes to be sure you'll end up in the kingdom of God. He was still searching, even though he had all in life a person could have. All that flesh can attain, even righteousness through the law. But he knew he didn't have it. He wasn't secure. There's more he wanted. He sought out Jesus. He knew the answer was with Jesus. Not with religion. Not with self-righteousness. Are you insecure today of your eternal destiny? Then listen up today and next week. If you're insecure, if you're unsure, because if you are, it probably means you don't have what you have to have. Because when you do have it, you're secure. You know it. This conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus is probably the most important conversation in the Bible between God and man. This is it. This area of Scripture gives us the answers to the most important question in life. What must I do to be with God in heaven? Where am I going to go when I die? A most important question. And here's Nicodemus, a religious man, approaching Jesus, a man who seems to have it all in all areas of life. You know, what he needs is Jesus, and he knows that. Some people would tend to say, I don't need Jesus. He's a crutch. He's okay for you, but I'm okay. I have everything in life. Thank God Nicodemus wasn't there. There are many who think, I have religion in my life. I believe in something. I'm okay. I'm well off. But they're not okay. It seems Nicodemus' life was in order. But Nicodemus was wise. He comes to Jesus. He had what the world would call in religious circles, all that it took. But he still wanted an answer. He was hungry for spiritual answers, truth, the right thing to do to be sure I end up in heaven. And I would encourage all of you, be sure you know where you're going to go when you die. This life is very short. Remember in verse 25 of the previous chapter, Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in our heart. He sees the outward. Everybody sees the outward. But only the Lord knows what's in our heart. He knew what was in man. He knew Nicodemus was truly seeking truth. That's why he engages him. He knows Nicodemus is a religious man, but insecure. Jesus knows Nicodemus is truly seeking a way to God's kingdom. He knows that. He wants to have a relationship with God. Therefore, Jesus gets right down to the issue. He doesn't even waste any time. Don't you love people where when you approach them, they just give you the answer right away? It doesn't take 15 minutes to get into this. Well, what do you really have to say that I need to do? Jesus doesn't even allow him to ask any questions. Isn't that interesting? Because he knows what's in a man's heart. He knows a true seeker. There are many curiosity seekers. Checking Jesus out. Jesus knows the one really seeking him. And the Bible tells us, he who seeks will find. So often we wonder, how will that person ever come to Christ? If you seek, you will find. Jesus knew Nicodemus was in the right place. He wasn't counting on his religious good works. He gets right down to the issue. Now, Nicodemus, when he tells Jesus in verse 2, hey, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you come from God, you're doing these wonderful signs. No doubt Nicodemus is trying to open up the door to conversation. You know, when we engage somebody, we like to say some good things about them to get on their right side. So they'll be nice to us and answer us. And that's what he's saying. Oh, boy, you're a nice man. You're doing some great things. You know, let's talk. But Jesus knows why he's there. Isn't it great Jesus doesn't waste any time? You know, Nicodemus is probably thinking, please speak to me. Take time to speak with me. Did you ever have a deep issue you wanted to talk over with someone? A touchy issue? Hard to get to? Hard to just come out with that person? A difficult issue? What do you do at first? You try to break the ice. You talk about other things. Isn't the weather great? Things are wonderful. Ate at this good restaurant. Oh, by the way. And then you get into the deep issue. Because you get comfortable with the person first. And then you finally hit them with the real thing you wanted to share with them. And it's hard at times. Jesus just jumps right in there. Nicodemus approaches Jesus and maybe he doesn't even know how to ask him these questions. I've been in that position where I don't even know the right question to ask, but I want to know the answer. This question is how to be sure you're going to heaven. He's a religious, an okay guy, a leader. This could be embarrassing. A religious leader, a Pharisee, coming asking religious questions. But what if Jesus comes back and says, why are you searching, you Pharisee? You're a religious leader. Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? He's kind with us, gentle. I'm glad he knows man's heart. He knows when our heart is breaking and aching and when we really want answers. And he speaks to our questions right away. We just need to listen. So Nicodemus speaks, but now Jesus. Jesus just answered him without him asking the question. Did you notice that in verse 2? He didn't ask him a question. A lot of people think when they read this, well, Nicodemus asked him, you know, what must I do? He doesn't. In verse 2, he just tells Jesus what a great guy he is. And what does Jesus come back with? Thank you? No. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He answered him. Nicodemus didn't directly ask him this question out to enter, but this question was answered by Jesus. This is basically the same question all mankind has. Where am I going to go when I die? I want to go to heaven. How do I get there? I don't want to go to hell. Jesus knew why he came. Didn't waste any time. Jesus answered, most assuredly, which really means amen, amen. It's an attention getter in those days. Hey, listen up. I say to you, and you and I, Jesus says this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again means born from above. Born by God. It tells us that in John chapter 1. Can't see the kingdom of God. You notice you can't even see the kingdom of God. Not only not be a part of it, you can't even see the kingdom of God. How do I become one of your children and get there? Something must happen. Truth, spiritual truth right from the mouth of Jesus. You must be born again. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. You either reject this or accept it. You don't have any options. You accept or reject. You don't think about it, which means you either reject or accept. You choose life or you choose death, spiritual death. All religious man's attempt to reach God all philosophies on life, all theories, all thinking, all ideas, all works, all bridges to heaven are all removed by this statement. All removed, put to rest by this one verse. What a powerful verse. One verse in the Bible gives us the answer to eternal life, life with the Father. You know, I've asked people, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And they'll say, yeah, I think so. Well, if you think so but not know so, you don't know. And some will say, heaven. I'll say, why? I'll say, because, you know, I've served in the church. I'm involved in the mission field or things like that. That's not the right answer. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's all God's work. Most powerful verse. We could contemplate on that verse all day long. You must be born again. Jesus didn't say, you're religious, but you need to try harder. Put in some more effort. Nicodemus must have been awestruck, no doubt looking for some long, deep theological explanation to life, to the kingdom of God. Jesus gives him one statement, and it's so powerful, he gives him the same statement in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Hey, don't marvel at this. You must be born again. That's what it's all about. That's how you enter there. One must be born again. And this term was not made up in the 1970s, as some people think, in the Jesus movement. Well, that's a term that came from the Jesus movement in the 1970s. No, it came from Jesus' own mouth. You must be born again. You don't need more theology or religion or education or more works. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you can't unless you're born again. There are two places to go when one leaves this earth, heaven or hell, the lake of fire. Let's turn to Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 6. John writes, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes, and you overcome through Jesus, the Bible tells us that, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's how you get to heaven. What's the alternative? If you reject the fact that you must be born again and reject Jesus, verse 8. But the cowardly, you notice, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's so bad there, it's called death. Two places. Why? Because to be part of the kingdom of God, a righteous, holy God, his subjects must be righteous. So it is a righteous reign and kingdom. One is made righteous by being clothed with the righteousness of Christ when they're born again, being made right with God. Now, maybe you have questions about how you do this and what happens. Next week, hold off your questions till next week. We'll do the second part of this, but we continue on with verse 4. Basically, here's what happens in life. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're going to die once. If you're only born physically in this life, you're going to die twice here and eternal life. But if you're born twice, if you're born here physically and born again, you're only going to die once, and that's here. Isn't that wonderful? So in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born? And that's his first question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he's not spiritually discerning yet. A religious person, but not spiritually discerning. And so he's thinking, how in the world can I be born again? He's thinking like the natural man. How can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter the womb and be born again? Or is he talking about reincarnation? Am I going to come back? He doesn't understand it yet. He's maybe thinking, how can I start all over again? How can I be born again? If I am, I'll do it right the next time. But how can I enter my mother's womb? How can I possibly do that? You know, a person could be physically reborn, reincarnated 50 times and not change. He'll be the same old fallen man. So Jesus isn't talking about that. So Jesus teaches Nicodemus and we today about being born again. It's a spiritual birth and not a physical birth that Jesus is speaking of. Man is born as a physical and an emotional body and soul. Two parts, body and soul, the physical and the emotional. He's missing a part, and that's the spiritual. That happens when a person is born again. They get that third part. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus, one is born of water, which refers, I believe, to the natural birth, but one has to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Born of the flesh is flesh, born of the Spirit is spirit. Some think when the Lord tells them born of water, it refers to baptism or the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, which we're washed in. But from the text, which we will see, I believe born of water refers to the physical birth, because God's going to now have Jesus share about the spiritual birth. The baby in that sack, the water breaks, the baby is born. That's the natural birth. Born of the flesh is flesh. That's what he tells us here, physical. But born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is speaking of being born again spiritually, born again, given a new life, a second chance, actually a first chance at real life. What does it tell us in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We literally become a new creation. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We become a new person. We're born again. Isn't that wonderful? I know this. This new man is a lot better than my old man. A lot better. I'm living. We are not a child of God at natural birth. We are God's creation, but not a child of God. We must be born again of the Spirit to become a child of God. And it tells us that in John chapter 1. We can turn there, John chapter 1. If we learn read John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God," those that are born again of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, let's turn there, please. It talks about being made alive again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. "And you, Christian, he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He made us alive. We were born again. And then back to our text in verse 7, Jesus reiterates it. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I don't think we can say that enough to the unbeliever. You must be born again. See, God has no reconstruction plan or a plan to patch up the old. No home improvement plan to make the flesh better and acceptable. God never intended to change the flesh. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Flesh and spirit war against each other. The old flesh nature can't be changed. But you can be given a new nature and choose to follow the Spirit. God's plan of salvation is one of regeneration, not repair. It's one of regeneration and not repair. Being born again, born of the Spirit, becoming a new creature. It's a spiritual event. You get a new birthday, born again, a real rebirth. You become a new person, new desires, new mind, new thinking, new life. You're regenerated. You look the same outside, but inside, when people see you, they should say, well, what happened to you? You're different. You look the same, but you're different. You act different. I've been born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus gives a great illustration because everybody knows about the wind. Have you ever felt the wind? Have you ever seen the wind? And if you say yes, you're a liar. You don't see the wind. You feel the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You saw the leaves and the trees and things blowing around. So he said, it's like the wind. It blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and goes. You can't see. Oh, there it is. So is everyone, he says, who is born of the Spirit. What does that tell us? When you're born again, you change. You become a new creature. Born of the Spirit. What does it mean that it's like the wind? Number one, it's invisible. It just happens through God's power, just like the wind. He causes the wind. He causes everything. But it's real, and it's evident. Secondly, it's not controlled by man. You can't get a wind machine and stand in front of it and say, I'm going to be born again. It's not controlled by man, but by God. He controls it. It's according to the will of God. And thirdly, you see the results when someone is born again. We're talking of the spiritual realm now. When one is born again of the Spirit, there are effects like the wind. It's real. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you won't believe yourself in a month from now. The things you like, the things you want, the things you desire. When the Holy Spirit enters in, and the Bible tells us our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit when we're born again. And there will be change. And people will see it, and you will see it because the Holy Spirit enters in. Change will take place. You see the results of being born again. You don't always see the results of religion in a person. But you see the results of being born again. You see the same person, but not the same character. You're different. You hate evil and you love God. The physical remains, but you're a new person inside. The inner man is made alive, born again. The next question is, well, how is one born again? Okay, I believe God, that this is what I must do. I believe the words of Jesus here. I want to enter the kingdom of God, but how? Nicodemus in verse 9 asks that question. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? First part was today, what you need to do to get there. Next week, how? How am I born again? The answer, how can these things be? Jesus gives us a great illustration and an illustration from the Old Testament. How this happens. If you are looking at yourself after hearing this message and you're thinking, you know, there hasn't been a change in my life. I'm going to church. I said a prayer once before, but I don't experience that regeneration, that new life. I do things, but I'm kind of the same person, and I just do things I don't want to do. Well, I would consider being born again, being serious about it, and you will change on the inside. What I'm going to do is say the sinner's prayer. And if God has spoken to you today, and you want that, maybe you've had religion, church attendance, all these other things, but you don't have that changed life, the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory, I'd encourage you to say this prayer after me. But it must be meant in the heart. You must believe that this is real and God will do it for you. Don't say, well, you don't know how bad I am. I don't know if God will accept me. He will not turn you away. So I would encourage you, pray along with me, but mean this in your heart. Dear God in heaven, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I am sorry for doing it, and I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I believe the words of Jesus today. It's not about religion. It's about becoming a new person. I pray, Lord, that you would hear my cry. I believe that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross for me. I believe he died and rose again from the dead. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can enter the kingdom of God except through him. So I not only ask for your forgiveness, Lord, but I now ask Jesus to come into my life. Take residence, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and make me a new person. Please, Lord, teach me how to live. Help me to understand your word. And give me the boldness to share the gospel with other people. Oh, Lord, I now thank you for saving me and for Jesus coming into my life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.